is titled Order of Events.
Okay, let's get started here with our prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, we do trust you for eyes that see and ears that hear. We believe that your word is life and light to us. We pray that it'll be even to our feet and to our path, and that we will go forward in your word, and your word will be a direction for us. We pray, Lord, as the pressures of life come against us tomorrow and the next day and the next day, that perhaps this morning, even yet during this next hour, we'll hear something, we'll know something, we'll be able to use those words that come to us this day in our decision-making tomorrow in order to flow more according to your ways. We trust, Lord, that we'll follow in the path that you've set out and that we'll not resist the things and the changes that you're setting up in the world, but we'll flow with it. Lord, we just pray for the kind of a life that can flow with the way you're leading. We pray that the flow will operate in us and through us and among us, and that we'll not resist the directions that we should be taking. We ask for wisdom to understand your flow and the way it's going. We ask for eyes that see and ears that hear. Spiritual eyes that see spiritual things, spiritual ears that hear spiritual truths. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of our lesson this morning is, what is the title? Order of Events. I want to get the order of events established as good as I can yet this morning. Now, we believe that five seals are open and the sixth seal ought to open very soon. Can you read that in spite of the lights, the windows? Well, praise the Lord for some of the new equipment that's available today. Isn't that wonderful that we can carry these things around like this and it's so easy to go? The gospel went forth in 30 A.D. That was the first seal. The second seal, destruction of Jerusalem. The third seal is when Constantine or Theodosius killed the church. The fourth seal, the Dark Ages. The fifth seal, the Renaissance. That's what we're in right now. How many have noticed in your own Christian society that you're still in a Renaissance? And all the Lutherans said, amen. The restoration, the Renaissance, the church is being restored to her former glory. But can I say it this way? You ain't seen nothing yet. How about that? I have not seen or heard. You know, that's the scripture for the Ebal paraphrase. You ain't seen nothing yet. And we're expecting to have more. We're expecting to see more. How many have already something churns within them, says there's more? There's more, right? It goes around like this. It churns. And there's more. Even though you may have had Jesus in the heart, even though you may have had some healing, even though you may have had a charismatic experience, you may be a tongues talker for that matter, and still there's more, right? You know that there's more of God, and those are wonderful steps, and we wouldn't put down any of them, but still we're going on. We're not going to stop anywhere. However, a lot of times when we stop at a certain place, like for instance tongues or something of that nature, then we set a structure around tongues and make tongues our objective, right? How many know of various groups, charismatic groups, that as far as they're concerned, that's the objective of their walk. That's the extreme that they can take us. Well, we're now finding fault with this, and in fact, we encourage people to participate in those groups, but not become cemented to the group. Can I say that? Not bound all the way. The fifth seal is open. The sixth seal should open at 11 o'clock. And when the sixth seal opens, it starts out with a big bang. The mighty earthquake, sun, dark, and moon turn to blood, stars fall from heaven. Now, of all the subjects in the Bible, there's no subject that's covered with more detail or of more interest than the sun, dark, and moon turn to blood. That subject is covered in Matthew, Mark, Luke, Acts, Revelation, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Joel. All of them were interested in that. In fact, I believe that those who are alive and remain to the opening of the sixth seal are that generation referred to when Peter was talking about. There is a generation that angels and prophets have desired to look into. And that's Y-O-U. You are that generation. You say, who? Why us? We're not so special. Well, if you look at the way you live and compare it with the way people lived before you in former generations, you'd have to say this is a very special generation, right? Brother Hall, did you start out? You had some horses, didn't you? Right up there in Vermont. And now here's a man, started out with horse and buggy, and yet been on a jet airplane or something like that, flying at the speed of sound. We got people here I remember Nate Landrader. Nate would tell me stories, and he could keep me entertained for hours about his horse and buggy days. And yet, Nate and I flew on a big jet over the ocean, faster than the sun was going, and all that kind of stuff. Now, there's one man who started out like his grandfathers, and yet he's in this generation. We have people in this auditorium who've gone through more changes than the total of all their grandfathers put together. See, this is a mighty amazing generation, a generation of people who have had to change in their ideas of about everything. It's no wonder you look that way, Nate. I can only get away with that with a few people. So, yeah, he's had to make a lot of changes. And we're all having to make a lot of changes. Really, Nate, I'm saying you look good. He looks healthy, doesn't he? You'd never believe that every once in a while, the old devil, gives him a few tests and he worries about his heart and that kind of stuff. But he looks strong and healthy. You'd see him pulling a big pump, maybe 200 pounds up out of a well, and you never believe that that's the fellow that every once in a while, the doctors told him what? How many years ago, Nate? About 20 years ago, they said you only got about a half year if you don't quit that. But he's still going. You see, friends, I'm of the opinion that a lot of that has to do with the tension that's caused by your mind, not necessarily the tension in your muscle. And every time Nate gets uptight in his heart, it's because somebody got to his head first. Come on, Nate, right? Every time that it starts up here, it's because the day or two before, some great tension problem was up here. And so we're all dealing with that, aren't we? And we can overcome that, and we don't have to believe in heart attacks. We can believe in lovers instead of fighters and changing that realm. So we're all changing. And the sixth seal, when we get to the opening of the sixth seal, Jesus said it this way. He said, now the generation that's here is going to see all these things. All these things. And he described the things. He talked about sun, dark, moon, turn to blood. He talked about the seven trumpets, and he talked about the trumpet angels and all this, and he said, now, that generation that's here at the opening of the sixth, this one right here, where my finger is right now, that's the generation that's going to be here and see all these things. Now, all these things includes not only the seals, but the trumps. It says it goes all the way down to the seventh trump. Now, at the time of the seventh trump, the Bible says, and when the seventh angel sounded, I heard a great voice from heaven which said, now the kingdoms of this earth are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He'll reign forever and ever. And that's what I'm looking for. That makes me feel religious. Just to think about that time when the kingdoms of this earth become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ. Do you know there's going to be a day when the lion shall lie down with the lamb? There's going to be a time when we'll learn war no more. And the old Negro spiritual ain't going to learn war no more. It will be a good idea to sing. In fact, at the time of the Battle of Armageddon, the sixth trump, war will end. It's the end of wars, at least for 1,000 years. The military complex will be destroyed, and we're going to turn the Pentagon into a Bible school. Won't that be neat? I've been looking over the Carlisle War College to see how we'd fit. It looks like a pretty big place, but then by then we'll need a pretty big place, all those barracks and so forth. So I look them over, but we'll talk about some more of that here in a minute. But I'm interested in the fifth trump, sixth trump, and seventh trump. You notice I've got a whole lot more information about those than I have about the first four trumps. Now, the first four trumps are very definitely a tribulation or period when you'll be attacked first in the head, and according to how you react in the head, that will determine how your body reacts. You know, you've met people with strokes and heart attacks and so forth, and you know how it is. And you know how your bursitis always acts up when a certain relative comes. Come on. And so that's the way it is, because it's first the psyche and then it's manifest in the physiological realm. But that won't be that way in the lives of the people who've got their head screwed on right. They'll have the mind of Christ. They'll have the name of the Father right here in the forehead. And they'll be thinking right. So that does not mean that they won't go through tribulation. It only means that they'll go through it victoriously. Are you seeing this difference? Now let's review and let's go back for a minute. The next battle, the next war, is to take place at what event? You tell me. The Battle of Jehoshaphat is to take place at the when? Sixth seal. Now the sixth seal is going to open momentarily. And this means that we're ready for another war. Now that we're talking about three wars today, we'll also talk about three woes. Three woes and three wars. Does that make you thrilled about the woes? Yeah, you've been waiting for the woes for a long time, haven't you? Yeah, all right. In fact, we just wanted to give you a little sample of the woes to make you wait. All right. The sixth seal is the next event. It's another war. And we gave some concepts yesterday or last night about the idea as to where it might be fought and who might do it, why we selected those people, because it tells us in the Bible that Ammon, Moab, dwellers of Mount Seir, will again, in those days and at that time, Joel chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, in those days and at that time, what days and what time? Well, in those days, he had just talked about sun, darken, moon, turn to blood, stars fall from heaven. The opening of the sixth seal. In those days, and at that time, sun, darken, moon, turn to blood. Then, I'll bring all nations down to the valley of where? Jehoshaphat, there to deal with them. Now, most Bible teachers are talking about Armageddon, but we're talking about Jehoshaphat and then Armageddon. Now, that's vital. And I want you to see that difference, because you go to most churches and get a prophecy teacher, and you'll talk about Armageddon next thing, right? Well, in fact, most prophecy teachers are teaching us to look for the rapture. That's the normal thing in normal church prophecy, but we're talking to people who are going to be victorious through the tribulation and take part in the resurrection, not the rapture. Now, let's say that again. When we talk about rapture, we're talking about getting out of the mess. And when we're talking about resurrection, we're talking about joining those who are coming from the graves later on, okay? You know, we'll not prevent them, but they'll precede us, and then we'll join them. You remember that scripture in Thessalonians 4, starting verse 13 and on. Well, we're not knocking the resurrection, because the Bible does teach it in a resurrection, but it doesn't talk much about a rapture. I remember a long time ago, when I was writing a book about prophecy and about Revelation, I needed to have some scriptures on the rapture, so I looked it up. And I looked up the word rapture in the concordance, and I couldn't believe it, that they had missed it. They had forgot to list that word. So I got out another Bible dictionary, and I looked it up, and it wasn't there either. And the more I looked, the more I found that it wasn't even in the Bible. The word rapture is a coin phrase that we've added to describe our concept of getting out of the mess before it gets you. But when I found out that Jesus said, "You shall have tribulation, in the world you shall have tribulation," I began to see that if my concept of getting raptured out was non-biblical, then I was going to have to get more in line with what God was saying. And everything I could find, he was telling us to get ready for trouble and to go through trouble victoriously and come out on the other side a winner instead of getting out of the thing and avoiding the mess. And we might talk tomorrow about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were raptured before the trouble. Oh, no. No, I guess it didn't work like that. O King, live forever. We have a God who is able to deliver us. But whether he will or not, we're not sure. But we know he can. And so God did. But you know, that sneaky old God, he didn't deliver them until after they were in the fire. Now, it seems to me that if I was God, aren't you glad I'm not? But if I was God, I'd have let those guys, I would at least whispered in their ear and told them, that, don't worry, guys. Huh? But he didn't. He let them go right up to the door. And in fact, it was so bad that the fellows that were throwing them in, they got burned up. Remember this? And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, when they were thrown into the fire furnace, they were absolutely convinced this was finished, right? It was over for them. They knew in their minds it was finished. Nobody could. Well, the place was seven times hotter than it ought to be. They had an oxygen furnace, and they had it all pumped up and say it was bad, but they didn't realize that there would be deliverance until it was actually in the fire. And I don't know why God treats us that way, but he does. How many of you already noticed that about God? You know, you got to go all the way in it before you get the deliverance. Now, I sure would like it if he would deliver me before I got in it, but he doesn't. Then I found out another thing about him. He always gets in his own way. He always gets his own way. Sometimes I can kick and holler and carry on to God, but he always gets his own way. So what I'm trying to do now is find out what his way is before I fight. Then I act like it was my idea and try to walk in it. Don't knock it till you tried it. But I think it's that's human nature, isn't it? We're dealing with ourselves in the human nature aspect. Well, this is where this next battle is going to be, and it's at the sixth seal. But the battle of Armageddon, which is also Jezreel. Now, Jezreel up here, Jehoshaphat down here, they both start with a J, but that's the end of it. There's similarity. They're not similar after that. Jezreel up here is Armageddon, or the Valley of Megiddo, or the Mount Megiddo. How many of you have heard of Armageddo? Our Mount Megiddo is a plain. It's the mountain of the plain. Now, Megiddo is an interesting city. It's somewhere right about there. And Megiddo is a man-made mountain. And it's not a natural, it's in a plain, and it's not a natural mountain, but it sticks up. You can see the whole place sticking up right out of the plain. And it has the ruins of 22 cities, one on another, on another, on another, on another. As it goes on up, I think the ruins, each city is anywhere from 4 to 5 or 6 feet in thickness, the ruins, and they just build one on another. And up it went until we got up on the top a couple years ago and looked over the valley. Remember that? And saw that whole place. And now, how many have heard that when that battle is fought, that the blood will come to the horses' bridles? How many have heard that in Bible teaching? Now, that's not what the Bible says. When the blood comes to the horses' bridles, it's not at the Battle of Armageddon, it's at the Battle of Jehoshaphat. That's in Revelation chapter 14, verse 17, and 14:17 is a parallel to the sixth seal. Now, the sixth seal is the battle of what? Jehoshaphat, not Armageddon. So even though Revelation 14:17 says there will be a time when the blood comes to the horses' bridles, it's not at the Valley of Jezreel, it's the Valley of Jehoshaphat. I don't want to come on too hard, but are you grabbing? I'm not saying do you believe me, I'm saying did you understand? Not do you believe, but do you understand? Be like a Berean. Go back and check the scriptures to see whether these things be true. And I'm only doing this because I knew you were taught that. And I just want to correct that concept about the horse's bridle thing. That's in the parallel. Won't show that. Okay, this next one, the Valley of Jehoshaphat. Can't even say the guy's name, and I was using it all night. Arafat, atomic bomb. Now, where did we get the idea that it would be at the age of the atomic bomb? Well, you see, in Acts chapter 2, verse 19, it tells you, there'll be signs in heaven above, earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor smoke. Now, the next verse says, sun, darkened moon, turn, and blood stars fall from heaven. The next verse has to do with the sixth seal. But the verse right in front of it has to do with our age. In fact, on the margin of my Bible, in the margin of my Bible, right by Acts 2:19, I wrote down now. N-O-W, now. 2:19, that's now. Signs in heaven above and earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor, smoke. Would you agree with me that the Pentecostal prophecy up to verse 19 has already been accomplished? Young men see visions, old men dreams, spirit, handmaidens, servants, remember? All that's been done, right? But it's still part of the same prophecy. I'll say that again. It's the same prophecy. The Pentecostal prophecy goes all the way to the end of the seals. Sun, dark, moon, turn to blood. Now, the sun, dark, moon, turn to blood is future. A lot of Acts chapter 2 is past. Some of Acts chapter 2 is present. And some of Acts chapter 2 is future. Are you seeing it? So verse 19, I believe it's verse 19, isn't it? Am I right there? In verse 19, that's now, N-O-W, that's for us. You see, there's never been a day with more signs above or below. Blood and fire. This is the age of signs in heaven above and earth beneath. Blood and fire and vapor or palm trees, columns of smoke. And of course we found out this was the atomic age. So just preceding the opening of the sixth seal, the Bible says will be the atomic age. Are you living in the atomic age? Then you're living at the time just preceding the opening of the sixth seal. Now Jesus said the people who are going to be here at the opening of the sixth seal are going to be the people who are going to be here all the way to the time of the coming of the Christ. That's why it's so exciting to me. That's why it's worthwhile. The things that we're doing here this morning, I realize that it's a sacrifice to you to even come here this morning. And some of you were willing to pay a higher price than others, but perhaps some of you, if we'd have held a place over in Minnesota, from Minnesota, we'd have come over there perhaps and paid that heavy a price. Some, but the whole point is that it's worthwhile because we're at the end of the time, and we want to know what's going on, and it's worth the price. Now, I want to get to the fifth trump right now, because at the fifth trump, it's after we got the seal in our forehead. Now we're going to get the seal in our forehead at the sixth seal. I better do that again. At the sixth seal, one half the worshipers, and that happens to be all that are alive at the time that are going to end up or mount anything in a sense. I better cover that point. If you don't shape up, you're going to ship out. It's just that simple. If you're going to mount to anything, you got a little time left. But if you don't get your head screwed on right, you're going to have to go the way of all flesh. Now, I'll tell you the truth. It would have been better. You'd have had a better chance to get through the millennium numbers-wise by not being saved. I want to say that again. The people who aren't saved and have never given their hearts to Jesus Christ, the quantity, not the quality, the quantity of them that get through and into the millennium and live through the millennium would be a far greater percentage-wise than of the Christians. Because the Christians, that group, it's not quantity, numbers of them, but quality of them that ends up and goes through. So you're going to have to put your head on right. Now the process to receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. That was written to people who were already saved in their heart spirit. And if you don't receive the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul, then by the time that these things hit, the bad things hit, and your soul isn't hooked up right, even though your heart is, then your body, your flesh goes the way of all flesh. What happens to your spirit? Well, you ship out. You go back. And, of course, at this stage, I'd like to say this. Paul said to me to die is gain. That's true. And if you die, it'll be gain for you, but it'll be loss for me. Now, let's come on that point again. See, whenever anybody dies and they go to heaven, it's gain for that person. But it's loss for those of us who have to go through the rest. When you go to the funeral and cry, do you cry for the person that died? I hope not. You ought to cry for yourself. For whom doth the bell toll? The bell tolls for thee, my son. Because that person, they're in a better situation now. Things are better off for them, but they're worse for you because they're gone. You follow that? So, for those Christians who do not get their head screwed on right, they'll have to go the way of all flesh and they'll go on up, you know, be with God and so forth. But to me, I think the highest reward are for those who get settled in spirit and soul and body and live through the thing. And does the Bible say that there is a difference in glory? There is a difference in glory. There's a difference in the sun, the moon, the stars, and each star differs from the other star in glory. So also is the Anastasia, that's the Greek for resurrection. So also is the resurrection of the dead. Now in the resurrection of the dead, there's going to be a difference in glory. And this difference in glory will be measured by how much of the engrafted word you have received in your soul. The attitude changes. But that does not say that you work your salvation, because the Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So the thing that got you to heaven is not works at all. The thing that got you to heaven is what Jesus did for you in the heart, on the cross. And He, by the grace of God, provided the price for your salvation. But the same Bible says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Now that salvation has to do with what glory you're going to get. Your rewards in heaven, your heavenly reward is the amount of glory or closeness to the Father. And in that realm, you can work it out and you can receive a meanness. And how many have noticed that takes work? And we're working out that salvation, not the salvation that gets us to heaven, but the salvation that gets us more glory. Now, come on, why would God give different amounts of glory to different people? Sounds unfair, doesn't it? Until you begin to see that this has to do with what we've done with our lives, with our minds. Now, at this stage, I want to say this. This has nothing to do with whether you have a doctorate degree, how many books or poems you've written. This has nothing to do with your intellectual achievements. It has everything to do with your attitude. So then, a person with a low IQ, or what we might call a retarded person or somebody like that, can have an attitude change and end up a whole lot better than a genius. And this is important because some people have gotten the idea that we're looking for some form of intellectual achievement or memorization or something. It has nothing to do with those kind of things. It's pure attitude. Your pure attitude changes. And Peter said it this way, if you just add to your faith virtue, add to your virtue knowledge, add to your knowledge temperance, add to your temperance patience, and your patience, godliness. To godliness, add phileo love, and phileo love, agape love, and you'll never fail, fall, or die, Peter said. You cannot fail, fall, or die when you're agape lover. You just don't do that. And so, we're looking for lovers who will live and overcome the last enemy, which is death. But you see, the way we are right now, we're not going to do it. Come on. Why can't we do it now? Because we haven't received enough of the engrafted word to change our attitudes, save our souls, change our minds. Because somebody tampered with you. When you were a little boy, a little girl, somebody began to tamper with you. And you know the main thing that we're dealing with right now, let me turn this off and talk on this subject for just a minute. The main thing that we're dealing with right now as far as Christians is the tampering of the law. And Christians have got the idea, and somebody told them, that they could do something to find favor with God. And they said it has to do with how many doorbells you ring, how many tracts you hand out. Remember all those kind of things? And pretty soon we got the idea that in order to find favor with God, we'd have to do certain works. And these were works for the church, not works for your soul salvation, but works to build your structure. Come on, you were instructed, I know. And so we got the idea that this structured concept would cause us to find favor with God, and it's not that way at all. Now that's law, L-A-W, or Moses' law, and the Bible teaches us that for the last generation, now former generations is all right, because they need the law, because former generations are what the Bible calls either paideon, pais, or technons. They're either infants, children, or teenagers. But the last generation is going to move from the technon into the huios, and they'll become manifest sons of God. So I've looked over the group right now, I've been looking for a manifest son of God, and I'm still looking. The Bible calls us teenagers right now, but it says we have a marvelous destiny to become sons of God. We do believe we're talking to people who will make the changes, and the changes will be manifest in the soul realm at the sixth seal. Now hear this carefully. The changes in the soul realm will be manifest at the sixth seal, but as far as I can find, the changes in the body realm will not be manifest till the seventh trump. Now did you hear that? The full change, or the full body change, will not be manifest till the seventh trump. But the attitude change will be manifest at the sixth seal. In other words, we'll have the mind of Christ at the sixth seal to get through all these other situations, these trials and tribulations. We'll react differently than we react right now. Have you noticed that when you come to a conference, it gives you the opportunity to overcome different situations as time goes on during the day and perhaps tomorrow, and maybe in the dormitory where somebody's talking late at night, it gives you the opportunity to overcome and make adjustments. And the more the more we get into this kind of thing, the more overcoming we're doing. And hopefully nobody here is manifest to rub against each other. But if we are, then we'll love you and we'll overcome that too. Now when we get to the fifth trump, this talks about a hole in the ground, a bottomless pit. Now out of that hole comes smoke. And some beasts come up out of the hole, and they are locusts, but they've got the body of a horse, head like a man, teeth like a lion, hair like a woman, and tail of a scorpion. And they go forth all over the earth. Now these locusts are in the first half of the book of Revelation, and all the weird things in Revelation are in the first half of the book, for it's a heavenly view, and that's the spirit of the thing. We find out from the fifth vial that these are soldiers, 200 million soldiers, that are manifest. Now, when they come forth, they have a king over them that hath in the Hebrew tongue Abaddon, but the Greek tongue hath his name Apollyon. Does anybody remember all this in the book of Revelation? Okay. Now, Apollyon is Apollo. Apollo in our English. And how many have heard our lesson on the missiles? The missile system. Let's see your hands. How many have not heard that lesson on missiles? That'll help me more. Hi, so I can see it. Okay, we got a third of the people haven't heard that lesson on the missiles. Really, you need that missile lesson. It'll be very, very helpful. Because the Bible, calls the name of the chief missile, the Apollo missile, and then tells you that certain missiles will come up out of the earth with the three heads. And it just so happens that our missile that comes out of the earthen silos, or the concrete silos, have three atomic bombs. And then it tells you that the beast that comes up out of the sea will have 10. And it, sure enough, there are 10 atomic bombs on the Poseidon missile that comes from the submarines. And so the idea is that the Bible is giving you the names of them, telling you how much destructive power each one has and so forth, and tells you way ahead of time what we're headed for. But sometimes we have to read the Bible by its literal interpretation. Sometimes it's symbolic and sometimes spiritual. And these beasts that come out, they have a king over them. Now the word Apollyon or Abaddon is in the English language destroyer. Destroyer. Literally, his name is Destroyer. If you heard our lesson on the way God marks, when God puts his mark on our forehead, he adds to us. But when the devil marks us, he destroys, gouges, chisels, chips away. And whenever we find any kind of destruction, such as fire, Jesus called it devilish or hellish. So then, if we're building, we're adding to, and we're in God's kingdom. For the kingdom of heaven is the kingdom of Uranus, or the kingdom of expansion. But if we're tearing down, if we're trying to destroy, then we're working for the devil and we're more on his side. How many have noticed certain people seem to have a bent toward destruction? Have you noticed that? Certain of your friends or relatives, they're just bent. That seems like every time they run into something, they just want to whittle it down and destroy it. Others can see the value in almost everything and want to add to it and build it up, right? And this is a basic thing that you can check your own personality with. It's the Bible teaches us we're unwise when we check ourselves with others. But check your own personality on this and see whether you're given more toward building up or tearing down and destroying. However, in the book of Jeremiah, God told Jeremiah in chapter 1, before you build, you're first to throw over, throw down, and destroy, pluck up, then plow, plant, and build. For how many realize that before this building was here, and some of us were here a year or two ago when they were just constructing this building, it didn't look like much. And why didn't it look like much back then? Well, they had all these machines in, tearing out trees and rooting up all kinds of holes, and it looked like one mess. And sometimes it is necessary, at while you're building, to first go in and wipe the place out and smooth it off. Now, at those stages, it looks like you're a destroyer, but you're really a builder. Now, that didn't make sense. Let me try it another way. During the French Revolution, all they were destroyers. And the people who participated in the French Revolution went in to throw down, pluck up, mess up, destroy, and they had absolutely no plan to have anything but anarchy. They had no plan for something better. All they were doing was destroying the status quo. And as a result, France is still suffering from the French Revolution. Now, the American Revolution was different, because our goal was not to destroy, our goal was to build. But in building a nation, we first had to get rid of some other foundations that had been established. Am I making sense on this? So then, if, like the American Revolution, during the Revolution it seems like it's all destruction and I think I'll say it, one hell of a mess. War is hell, and that's not cussing, you know, that's biblical. Looks like that didn't go over too well, but it is. But during that time, you see, it was a terrible mess in both countries during the Revolution. But one group had a goal to build, and the other group had a goal to destroy. And I'm just trying to show this parallel. So then, when I'm dealing with people, and I watch them, and I hear their testimonies, and they tell me about how they've come out from a church, or they've come out from a certain denomination, and I watch what their reaction at that time to find out whether they're out to destroy that denomination or to build something. Now, am I coming to where you're living today? And we can see those people who are mad at their mother and they want to go back and kill mama for the situation. You understand mother is denomination, see? They're structured society. And after having seen the poisons and things that were brought to them in that structured society, they want to go out and destroy that thing.
Please stop your machine and turn this cassette over.